This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to find John chapter 6. We're going to pick up our series in the book of John. We'll start in John chapter 6 this morning. I will tell you that I kept my word. I did, Keisa and I did go visit my mother. She's doing very well. Got to do some projects around her house, hang out with her, take her to a movie, spend some time together. And yes, Brooks did get to come over for a couple of hours. Brooks is our 16-month-old grandson. He's still the smartest, greatest child ever on the face of the earth. We're also trying to help him because he's going to be a big brother coming in August. So we want him. Keisa's looking at me. He's going to have a baby sister. So we're not sure how to handle a girl in our house because we only had boys. So I think we'll figure it out. We're excited, but we're trying to help him understand that he's going to be a big brother and he doesn't care at all. So, but he's awesome. So I also want to say publicly a huge thanks to Will. Those of you who have not heard him or not been around Will, I got to see that not only does he love preaching God's word, but more importantly, he loves the Lord. That comes shining through as he preaches. It was an honor and a blast for me to be able to let him preach for 3 Sundays. I'm grateful for a young man that seeks the Lord first and is willing to publicly and even privately stand on the truth of God's word. So, Will, thank you very much. This morning, as we get into the Word, I want to just a quick reminder of some of the things that we've looked at in the study of John. We've already gone through the first 5 chapters, and really the bottom line for us is, do you and I believe the Word of God? Not just know it, not just memorize it, but if Jesus says something, do you and I take it to heart? You can wrestle with it. You can even struggle with it as long as you take it to him. But do we believe him? We see him healing other people. Do we believe that he can heal us? We hear him saying that all you have to do is trust on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll spend eternity with him. Do we truly take him at his word? Do we give him and yield to him our whole life? Or do we still like to hold on to parts of it just in case he might be wrong? The message of the first 5 chapters will continue on through the book, but that's really the bottom line. We've also said that the Gospel of John centers around 7 miracles. The first one we saw was Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. The second we saw, he healed a royal's son by just simply speaking that. He didn't have to be in the room with that man or his son. He also healed a lame man who had been laying for years by a pool waiting for somebody to help him get in. But Jesus simply healed him and he picked up his mat and left. But as I shared with you a couple of months ago, chapter 3 to me is the greatest miracle because Jesus introduces salvation to Nicodemus. And he tells us in the verses that many of us learned first before we learned others, John 3 verse 16, that God so loved the world, that means he loved you, so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He will not perish. He will not spend eternity separated from the Father. All of that is in that exchange in chapter 3. And to me, the greatest miracle of all is salvation. So join me in John chapter 6 as we continue in this study. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, God's word says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?' And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves with which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, many of you have heard these stories before, but I'm going to challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Whatever he has in store for you, let him speak through the power of his word. It doesn't have to be the same for each of us. But let him speak to you through these stories, whether you've heard them 1,000 times or whether this is your first time to hear them. So this is the 4th recorded miracle in John's gospel. And we see here that Jesus went over to the other side of the sea. This would be on the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we've talked significantly about the Sea of Galilee in this study already. The Gospels record, what they record, is about 70% takes place in the area of the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, up in the cities of Capernaum, things like that, that we will continue to talk about as we go through this. This takes place on the eastern side, not too far from there, but on the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Notice that John says the people are following Jesus because of the miracles that he's been performing. Now, there's probably 3 different kinds of people. Some who are just simply fascinated that Jesus is performing miracles. But there have to be others in that group that are following him because they want him to perform a miracle on them or somebody that they love and care about. It might be something that they're dealing with or a loved one who needs a healing to take place. But we also know from John's gospel and the other gospels that there are other religious people who are simply there to question, to criticize, to even try to catch Jesus in a lie so that they can arrest him, so they can discredit him and remove him from the culture of the day. But Jesus knows that they're there. So it says that Jesus went up at some point after healing these people. He went up on the side of a hillside with his disciples. I imagine the multitude was just kind of there and they just kind of walked off by themselves. It says that Passover was coming. That's the time that they would head to Jerusalem, but that time is not yet taking place. Notice verse 5, that Jesus tests. He tests one of his disciples. He tests Philip. That word test, when you dig into it, literally means he is examining Philip in order to understand more about his nature and his character, even his faith. Now, some of us think that may not be fair, but here he is going to be entrusted with the gospel to take it out to the whole world. Jesus tests him. Sometimes you and I think that might not be fair if Jesus tries to test us, but how many times have you tried to test an employee or test your spouse, or test your children, or test somebody to see whether they are worthy to handle more responsibility, whether they can handle something. God has full permission to test us, to examine us, to see whether our faith, our trust in him is going to be worth it or not. Do we trust him in every area of our life? So Jesus simply asked them, "Where can we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He didn't ask him something that's impossible. He asked him something that had an answer. And notice Philip's response was, there's no way that 200 denarii even, which is 200 days' wage of a common worker, would be enough to pay for everybody just to have a bite of food. Jesus knows that already because John says to us in this gospel, in these verses that we just read, he already knows what he intends to do with this situation. Isn't it cool that God already knows what he intends to do with you when you're walking through a challenge? He already knows what he intends to do as the outcome before you even know that he's testing you about something that's going to come. He's God. So Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Philip response was, "There's no way, we don't have enough money." Andrew also jumps in. I think he's trying to help out the situation. He says, "Hey, the only thing that we found is one little boy brought a lunch, 5 little loaves or biscuits and 2 small fish, basically enough for that little boy that his mom or dad had fixed for him most likely." And in this case, they offer it to Jesus, and that's exactly what he wanted. Jesus told them to have the 5,000 men, which means there were women and children most likely there too. Could have been 5,000, 10,000, could have been 20,000. Who knows how many people? The point is, they didn't have any food to be able to provide for anybody but one person. And notice what verse 11 says. Jesus took those loaves, and having given thanks, that literally means he expressed gratitude for the blessing of the food that they had. When you and I sit down at a meal and we bless our food, oftentimes we ask God, I just said it out of habit, we ask God to bless our food. Hasn't he already blessed us by providing it? We should express thanks to him for the provision that he's already given. Even if we don't think it's enough. If God has provided it, then it is already enough, and he's blessed it because he's God. When we say grace, we should thank him for what he has provided, because he's the only one who can truly provide. He's the only one that gives you the ability to be able to work and make money. He's the one who gives you the talents to be able to do your job or other things that help you provide for your family. We should thank him and praise him for what he has already done, not ask him to bless what he's already provided. Jesus expresses gratitude to God for the blessings that have not been received yet. And then he gives them the 5 loaves and 2 fish and asks them to distribute. Can you imagine being one of those disciples? The first one to take, he may have given it to Philip. Here, Philip, you take it, because remember, he's testing him. Philip might have mumbled under his breath, who knows? He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I got to feed all of these people. How's that going to work? He may have stuck them in a basket and just started handing to people, and then they were just there. They just were there. Everybody had not just a bite, but the scriptures say everybody had enough to be fully filled, as much as they wanted. And even then, there were 12 baskets full left. The word basket here literally means a large container, enough to carry a lot of or heavy equipment. So it's not just a little dish. These are 12 baskets that are being provided. God provided for each of them. But notice that they expressed gratitude, Jesus did, for what happened before it even took place and God provided. Let's continue, though, in verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Verse 14 tells us that the people believed what they had seen in the feeding of the 5,000, but that wasn't enough. Notice their response. They say, "This is the prophet." They didn't say this is the Messiah. They said, "This is a man that God is speaking to us, and God is speaking to him so that he can speak to us." They recognize him as a great man being used by God, but not as the Savior of the world, not as the Son of God, not as the promised Messiah, but a teacher. They've already seen him heal people. That's why they're there. Now they've seen him provide food for all of these thousands of people, but they still don't fully understand because, again, they're thinking in the physical sense and not in the spiritual. So Jesus perceives that they want to come and make him king. Remember, we've talked about this before. The Jews are under Roman rule, but there's kind of a fine line between the Roman rule and the Jewish authorities. Rome will allow the Jews to operate under their authority as long as they don't cause the Roman authorities too much trouble. They'll let them be Jews and follow their laws as long as they submit to the Roman authority. And here in this case, they are coming because the Jews want a king. They want to get rid of the Roman authority. They want to be able to do what they want to do. They want to be in charge. They want a king, a physical king. Jesus didn't come to be the king, not this time. He came to be the Savior. But they didn't understand that. They're looking in the physical sense, and he's coming in the spiritual. So he withdraws again to the mountain by himself alone. We see that over and over again in the Gospels. He would go to the mountain by himself, not to just go rest, but to go and pray, to seek his Father, to know what to do next. It says when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and they got into a boat. Now, why would the disciples leave their rabbi? Only because he would have told them to do so. They didn't have the right or the privilege to just go and leave. So that tells me that Jesus said, hey, y'all go get in the boat and go on, I'll meet you there. They didn't ask any questions, it doesn't sound like. It already became dark and then they were out at sea. Notice that a strong wind came up. Why is it that God sometimes makes it difficult when he's testing us? Why is it not easy when we go through a test? Because that wouldn't be a test. The wind came up, and they weren't in any danger, but they had to row against the wind. Wouldn't it be nice if God just put a wind behind them and just pushed them along? But here they are struggling through the night. It says they rowed 3 to 4 miles. The distance from Tiberias to Capernaum is just over 6 miles. So they have made it about 2/3 of the way. In the middle of the night, they see Jesus walking on the water. Now, how cool would that have been? Let's be honest. You're struggling trying to get to the other side. Then Jesus comes walking by. And then he gets in the boat, and then the even cooler part was immediately they were at the land. Now that would be really cool. If you're on a long journey and you're struggling and all of a sudden Jesus gets in your car and you're there, there's no more struggle. Everything just happens. The boat immediately arrived. Notice that when Jesus came to them, he spoke directly to their fear. He said, it's me, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. He knew exactly what they needed to hear in that moment. But he's not done. Let's continue in verse 22. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of the heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that he has given me I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the crowds didn't see Jesus leave. They knew the disciples had left. So now they're curious. You would be too. Where's Jesus? He didn't leave with the disciples. We saw him go up on that mountain. He's not up there anymore. So they set sail for Capernaum. Notice why. They want to go find him. They want to see him. They probably want to see more of what he has been doing. He's trying, though, to get them to understand the spiritual side of things. But again, they're focused on the physical. How do we know that? We see that when they get there and find Jesus, they're more curious about how he got there than what he has to say to them. He doesn't worry about trying to explain to them that he walked on water, that he got in the boat and immediately the boat went to the land. He doesn't do that because his point isn't trying to draw their attention to the physical, it's to try to draw their attention to the spiritual. He says, look, you have been with the Messiah. You've been with the promised one, the Son of God, but you're not even recognizing it. You're more focused on the stuff. You're focused on your father, your spiritual father, Moses, who you say brought bread to the Jews when they wandered through the wilderness and the manna was provided. Jesus points out Moses had nothing to do with it. It was God who provided the bread day in and day out. He also points out to them that it wasn't just that physical bread, but it was the spiritual nourishment that God gave to his people that made the difference. He even says to them, I am the bread of life. You don't need some bread that falls out of heaven onto the ground you got to pick up every day now. God has provided for you. But he's provided for you spiritually even more than he ever did physically by giving you me, Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Look at what he says in verse 35. He who comes to me shall not hunger spiritually, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What we said from the beginning, do you and I believe him? Do you and I trust him? Is he your Lord and your Savior? He promises that he will take care of you spiritually, but many of us try to still hold on to other things or other ways. We try to do things that we think may get us more attention before God. Jesus says, you don't need that, you need me. He says in verse 40, everyone who sees Jesus and believes in him has eternal life, and Christ will raise him up on the last day. I want you to think with me again about this idea of having given thanks. Even Jesus, the Son of God, gave thanks to his Father. He says it twice in here. He did it with the food. He blessed God for the food that nobody else could see yet because he trusted that God would provide. He expressed his gratitude for the blessings before he had them. Do you and I recognize what God does for us before he does it? Or do we only respond to him after he does what we want him to do? He's not a genie in a bottle. He's God. Jesus gives us an example here in a couple of ways. I want you to see as we talk about wanting more Jesus in our life, let's draw three quick conclusions here. Number one, God provides. That's a fact. He is our provider. He says it throughout Scripture. Not just in miracles, but he always provides. And more so for our spiritual needs, far and above our physical, but he takes care of us physically as well. God is our provider, but do you thank him? Or do you still ask, God, I need you to bless this. I need you to provide for me. He's constantly providing, but how often do we stop and express our gratitude to him for what he has already done? Even before we receive what we think we deserve. We don't deserve anything, by the way, but God still provides. The second thing we need to see is that Jesus helps. He's always there to help. Not just physically, he's there in that way, but also more importantly, spiritually. Here were these people that were following him around all over, even willing to cross the Sea of Galilee to row 6 miles to get over to where Jesus was because they wanted to see him do these miracles. Maybe for some of them, maybe for their loved ones. Others were just curious. They wanted to be around Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as the Savior of the world. Third and final thing is, it's worth believing in Jesus. Graduates, as you go off to college, some of you may end up at a Christian school. That doesn't mean that all of your professors believe the Word of God as the Word of God. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. Those Bibles that you hold in your hand are a gift. But unless you wear them out, you'll get worn out. You've got to trust God and keep His word. Follow it. You're going to be challenged more in the next couple of years than you've ever been challenged before. You're going to be challenged in your faith. You're going to be challenged in your lifestyle. You're going to be challenged in your beliefs. The only one that you can believe totally in is the Word of God that you hold in your hands, because it's the only one that is living and active, powerful. The rest of the things that you learn, you'll have to learn for a test or an exam or to be able to prove yourself in a class. But none of them will prepare you for life like the Word of God. Hold on to God and take Him at His word in every single way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the incredible power of Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is real. And the things that He shared with those who were gathered on that hillside 2,000 years ago, those same truths are still true today. Jesus is the bread of life. For anyone and everyone who believes in Him, we will never hunger or thirst spiritually, because You provide everything that we need. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for what You've done in the lives of these graduates. But thank You that You're not done with them. Thank You for what You've done in their families, but thank You for that You're not done with their families either. Father, thank You for the power and the truth of Your word. Help us to live it out, no matter what our age. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.